Hello and welcome to ID, a series of empowering messages where we boldly take hold of our new identity in Christ and live it out in confidence here at Empower Church.
Well, here we are. Welcome, everybody. Very excited today to conclude. This is the big finale for our ID series. In recent weeks, we've been tackling this topic, which is near and dear to my heart, and I really trust it's been an encouragement to you as well. What's the whole idea of ID all about? It's about our new identity that we have in Christ. We believe from Scripture that God has a full and abundant life for every individual and also for us corporately. He has a great ID that He wants to speak over in Power Church. And so over this last month, we've been opening up the Scriptures and having a look at the topic of ID, identity from different angles within Scripture. We've covered a bit of ground so far. Our first week, we talked about the majesty of our identity in Christ and that we've been transformed from one way of living to another. We gave the example of Princess Mary and her incredible royal makeover when she was adopted into a royal family, and we've been adopted into the royal family of God. We talked about our mission, that God has given each of us a specific assignment or destiny, that there's a reason that we are on the planet. And then last week, we talked about the mystery of our identity, that in many ways, who we are can only really be revealed to us by the one who created us, because He's the one who knows us best. We've had available up the back an ID ammunition document, last chance this week to be able to grab a hold of that. We've also had some resources available online. Just this week gone, we posted to our Facebook page a note entitled, I Am Whose I Am, just as an encouragement to us again on this topic of identity. Do avail yourself to those resources that we've made available so that we can maximize this moment and really cultivate great ID together. Today, another M word that we're going to be looking at, appropriate for the finale of this series and also a good segue into the Easter season that is upon us in just a few weeks' time, is for us to learn identity lessons from the Messiah. And by Messiah, of course, we are referring to Jesus. What better way for us to complete our series than to zero in on the greatest life that was ever lived and to draw lessons from this one that the Bible says was tempted at every point just as we are, yet was without sin. Surely this life, the life of Christ, the life of the Messiah, has something powerful to say to us on the topic of identity this morning. Let's pick up this story together, starting from Matthew chapter 3, which says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased." I want you to imagine with me this morning, this moment. The Bible describes that there were many who had come to receive the ministry of John the Baptist. And I have no doubt that God would have met people in profound ways and significant things would have taken place in the Jordan River as people came in repentance and in recommitment to God. But I can also absolutely guarantee you that none of them would have had an encounter like this. This is a next level baptism. I've done some baptisms in my time. I've never seen a dove fly out of heaven and land on a person that just came out of the waters. This is next level stuff. This is miraculous. This is amazing. For starters, John the Baptist points to Jesus in front of everybody and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Again, I've never invited anybody down to the waters with words like that. Here comes the Lamb of God. This is something special. And then Jesus wades down into that iconic Jordan River. The Jordan River is amazing. It's rich with heritage and symbolism. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant, which carried the glory of God, went out before the children of Israel, and the waters parted so that Israel could pass from the wilderness into the promised land. And here's our even greater Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God, who's going down into the Jordan River to take us out of the wilderness of our sin and into the promised land of heaven with Him forever. How cool is that? And then there's this family reunion. God the Father speaks from heaven. God the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove and lands upon Jesus. There's never been a baptism like it in history. This is unparalleled. And what I want us to notice most of all about this incredible baptism is that there was a profound and divine sense of identity that was conferred upon Jesus. Conferred upon Jesus. What were those words? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is an identity moment. Talk about an impartation of who He was as the Son of God. A conferral of identity comes from a father figure in our life. When they speak an identity word over who we are, there's something profoundly powerful about the words of dad, about the word of a father. It imparts identity into us. Now, for those of us who perhaps don't have a father figure, or perhaps a father who was, for whatever reason, unable to confer upon us clear identity, don't despair, because God Himself has committed to making up the difference in our lives. He says, I am a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. Even if your dad botched it, I will make up the difference and I will speak words of life and identity into your soul and into your spirit. Is that good news? Can we give Him praise just for a moment right there? Hallelujah. So this is incredible, this moment. This is no longer Joseph, because we know that Jesus had a temporary earthly father named Joseph, and he sort of stood in the gap for a little while, raising Jesus, who was ultimately the Son of God. He was the divine seed of God that filled the virgin's womb, but there was still a fatherly figure there where there was Joseph for a while. Now, Joseph is not mentioned after Jesus' childhood or adolescent years, which means that we can assume that he's more than likely passed away before Jesus comes into his young adulthood. So Jesus has lost a dad. That is a father wound. That is something of damage. That is something of grief that has taken place there. And God the Father is coming in here now, and He's making up the difference. And He's saying, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And when the Father speaks to us in that kind of way, it means that we become a carrier of that conferral from that point forward. It's very similar to when, I suppose, somebody is knighted. When they have a knighthood conferred upon them, it's not just that the queen comes out and touches a sword upon their shoulders. It means that from that point forward, their identity has shifted into a new level of stature, a new level of recognition. Something new has been spoken concerning who they are as a person. A new identity is conferred upon us. And I think that this is similar to what happens when we receive identity from God. He speaks into our soul. He confers something of, like what I was talking about last week, mystery into our spirits. He reveals something to us in worship or through a fast, or we're out spending time with him in creation, or there's a time of prayer or Bible study, or perhaps there's prophetic ministry. And in that moment, God speaks something profound and powerful and electric and soul-shaping that is so cataclysmic. You think to yourself, I will never forget this. This is phenomenal. Like somebody being knighted, it forever changes you. Is that not the case? But I have also noticed, and Scripture has shown me, and I'm sure you've experienced the same thing, that that's not necessarily where the story ends. Because pretty well immediately after the first voice comes a second voice. And that second voice comes after the fresh identity has been conferred upon us. Notice what happens to Christ next. Matthew chapter 4, next chapter, immediately next thing that happened after this conferral of identity. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Oh, goody. Hooray. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. There's an understatement. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus responds. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. He'll command his angels concerning you. After all, aren't you something special? And then again, Jesus responds with the word of God. It is written. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. The first voice, the voice of God, came to confer. But then came the second voice, the voice of the devil or the tempter, and that voice came to question. Everybody say question. Did we notice the first word of each of the enemy's statements? That's exactly right. If. I'm sure at another stage we'll get into everything that's in these temptations because they are power-packed. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, all kinds of different illustrations that we could draw out of them. But today I don't even want to get past the first word of if. Notice that God has just conferred an identity. He's only just knighted his son. He's only just clarified before heaven and humanity the identity of Jesus. But now comes the devil like a slithering snake in the form of a question mark to try to cast doubt on what God has said. If you are the Son of God, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. 40 days later, if you are the Son of God. And isn't this just vintage Satan? I mean, this is classic behavior. What is this reminiscent of? An earlier scene, we hit rewind by thousands of years and come to Satan coming to Eve in the garden. And what does he say? Did God really say? And here he comes again. His strategy hasn't changed. He tries once again to take away our edge by getting us to question. If you really are, then, and then he tries to add something on that sounds reasonable. He quotes Scripture. Did you notice that? He was quoting Scripture. He says something that sounds holy. He tries to make it sound religious enough so that you swallow his pill of doubt and lose your confidence, lose your edge, lose your strength, lose your drive. If God really loved you, then how come you're going through everything you're going through? Are you really sure that your prayers are powerful. Nothing seems to be happening. Are you sure that God asked you to tithe that finance? Do you really think that you're going to be healed? Are you sure that you're supposed to reach out to that person? Do you really belong to this church? And what he's trying to do is come to abort your conferral. While it's still in the infant stages, while it's still vulnerable. The Bible says that the word of God, what he speaks, is like seed, and the birds of the air come and they immediately try to pluck the seed before it can take root and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. But I want you to check this out because this is amazing. This is incredible. This is crazy and confounding about this stage of the process. God put Jesus there. Did you notice that first verse? After his baptism, this is what it says. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You mean the same Spirit that just lighted on him like a dove is now leading him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. How can that be? Why would the Spirit of God, who is good and pure and all-wise and holy, do something so dangerous with such a sapling word such as that? And here's the answer. It is in the fight that the prophetic conferral shifts to personal conviction. It is in the fight that the prophetic conferral shifts to personal convictions. You see, God doesn't just want us as his kids to have nice theories and nice feelings and nice fantasies. He permits the crucible of questioning, the temptations of hell, the attacks of Satan around our lives because he wants his children to be a people who know how to fight. I want you to hear me today. If you want to be somebody who has a clear and convicted sense of identity, you must learn to fight for it. You must learn to fight for it. You see, how I see it is this. When God knights you, he doesn't just do a nice ceremony where he touches our shoulders and says, you are henceforth my son and amazing and more than a conqueror, etc. No, he then takes that conferral word and puts it into our hands and says, now I want you to use this thing. Now I want you to fight for this thing. Now I want you to wage a good warfare with the prophetic word that I've just spoken into your spirit. This isn't just some nice, pious ceremony. This is an empowerment towards warfare. It's an empowerment towards victory. I'm putting something in your spirit. I'm putting something in your soul. I'm putting something in your faith that you're going to be able to fight with to see something amazing take place. Because he knows as soon as he deposits something, as soon as heaven acts, hell reacts. So we better get ready. We better start looking like this guy. He's saying the questioning of hell, the crucible of Satan, is about to come, just like Jesus in the wilderness. Whilst it may have looked like a forward and back nice debate of religious rhetoric, Satan quotes scripture, Jesus quotes scripture back. It's kind of like this little, you know, seminary sound off. Who's going to be the more powerful one? Who's going to know the most stuff? That is so not what was going on. If you could see in the spiritual realm, every single time Jesus said, it is written, he was clobbering back on something of an evil spirit of unbelief and saying, get back in your box, devil. It is written, I've got something powerful here. And he was waging a good warfare to serve an eviction notice to hell and to darkness. Modeling for us that we've got to do the same thing. We've got to get strong. In Power Church, if we are going to win Cronulla for Christ, we have got to get strong, stronger than we are right now. We've got to get formidable. We've got to get focused. We've got to get faith-filled. We've got to get powerful. We've got to get sacrificial. We've got to get prayerful. We've got to go all in. Three of you believe it this morning. Can somebody give him praise if you agree today? We've got to get strong. We've got to get competent. We've got to know how to fight back against sickness and say, no, I'm not going to have my backside handed to me. I'm going to be in the house of God. How good is it to see Chris and Lauren here today? Awesome. Pushing through. Devil throwing everything that he's got at them this week. Precious little Samuel getting crooked, but they're here and they're planted and they're pushing through and they're taking up the sword of the Spirit and saying, I'm not going to be robbed of my house. This is where I belong. Satan's questioning is the catalyst that shifts God's conferrals to convictions. That's what it does. It's a test opportunity. It's a warfare opportunity. It's a fight opportunity where we have been equipped by the word and we start fighting with that word. And instead of it being this nice external thing that God spoke to us, it's now this internal reality that burns on the inside of us. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. What was Jesus doing? He was demolishing arguments and every pretension that was setting itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Get your ifs, buts, and maybes out of my face, devil, because I'm coming through. You may sound reasonable. You may sound measured and moderate, or even religious, but in actual fact, I know that you're a demon spirit of unbelief, a twisting, questioning, manipulating snake who's come to rob my faith and dull my edge and blunt my identity that's just been conferred on me. But get lost in Jesus' name. Get behind me. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do, and I can have what God says I can have. Do you believe it this morning? Let's check out this quick clip from one of my favorite movies, Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Susan! Come on. We've already been through this before. We both know you haven't got it in you.
Pink Cloud, watch out!
Now, lay your weapons. This is Peter's battle.
You may think you're a king, but you're going to die. Like a dog!
Peter, clean your sword. Rise. Sir Peter Wolfsbane, Knight of Narnia.
Every time we win, it adds to who we are. It was always God's intention. It was always Aslan's intention for Peter to be High King of Narnia. It was always his intention for him to have that highest authority. He was called into that place. But there's something about victories that add to who we are and take us into new levels. God speaks to us concerning what we can be, but then it's the victories that take us into that place. David was anointed to be king, but unless he was able to say to King Saul that day, I've killed the lion and I've killed the bear, and now this uncircumcised Philistine is going down, he would never have been presented before the king, and he would have never had that royal opportunity open up before him to be an attendant to King Saul, which ultimately was his pathway forward into eventual royalty. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? So it is in the melee of the fight, of the questioning, that your conferral becomes a conviction. And if you respond correctly, try as he might, all the devil will succeed in doing is pushing God's identity even further into your spirit. Notice those words, Peter Wolfsbane. That victory that you just won is now a part of who you are. You will evermore be known by what you've just won. That's the reason that the Lord permits these things to come around about our lives. Not that we would be overcome, but so that we would overcome. We would overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. I'm a new creation in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I do have the power to get wealth. I'm the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. I'm his beloved son in whom the Father is well pleased. These are all the sounds of the sword of the Spirit slashing through the spiritual realm and breaking the power of darkness and unbelief, which ultimately adds to our identity. And next we see confirmation. And this is where now people start to get involved. And what happens here is that others begin to recognize what's been happening in our lives. There's an external confirmation. There's an external recognition of what the Lord has been doing in us in the secret places. Amen? Here's what it says here. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Does that sound like somebody who's got some clarity on their identity? Does that sound like somebody who's had some convictions go on the inside when he's been in the secret place of the wilderness? Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Truly, I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. All the people were furious. When they heard this, they got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That was obviously an interesting church service. Started really well, ended very badly. But check this out. When you receive a heavenly conferral and you overcome the hellish questioning, it results in internal conviction about your new identity. And once that's happened, then other people start to catch on. Then other people start to notice the difference. What's going on with you lately? Man, you seem more confident nowadays. Gosh, you've changed. Sometimes it takes a long time for people to catch on to what God has been doing for a long time. I was a pastor a long time before anybody gave me that title. I was the Lord's chosen ally a long time before I was in any kind on any kind of platform. And it's good for people to externally confirm what God has been doing internally, where for ages earlier you've been permitted to be tested with a season of questioning. No doubt you've been through all kinds of seasons where after you've walked through it, then somebody says, wow, what happened to you? It's like, have you not been watching for the last 6 months? Have you not been watching for the last 5 years? There is something good about having somebody externally confirm what God's doing in your life. However, do not look to people to confirm your identity and that they somehow become your sense of confidence or your source of confidence. That is a huge mistake. We've just read the example of Jesus and how fickle the confirmation of people was concerning him. On the one hand, news about him spread through the whole countryside. Everyone praised him. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. But on the other hand, some are saying, isn't this Joseph's son? Now, that might not seem like much, but that was the rumor throughout. We know who you are. You're an illegitimate son. You were conceived out of wedlock. Joseph's son was an insult undermining what had actually taken place in the Jordan River. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they hear him, and then they drive him out of the town in order to throw him off a cliff. You can't rely on people to be your source of confidence because they'll be up and down and in and out and all over the place depending on what their last meal was. People are fickle. Hosanna in the highest. Crucify him. Same crew a few days apart. You'll go from hero to heretic in 5 seconds flat depending upon what you just said. Their opinion of you is based on your last performance with no consideration about the private struggle that you've had to face in order to find your identity. And I'm not saying this to diss people. People are awesome. Jesus came and bled and died for people. They're obviously pretty important to heaven. People will be our greatest pleasure in life, but they'll also be our greatest pain at times. And so they cannot be the source of our confidence. But still, when they do recognize and confirm our identity, it can open extraordinary doors of influence. They didn't see the private struggle, but they do recognize that there's something special about you because of what you have faced. David had conferred upon him the anointing of kingship, and he endured the crucible of lions and bears and giants and Philistines and demon-possessed King Saul before he was finally confirmed in his rightful throne. Joseph was conferred a promise at a young age in the form of a dream, but then he endured the crucible of rejection, slavery, imprisonment, false accusation before he was finally confirmed prime minister by Pharaoh. Peter was conferred the name of the rock, but then went through the crucible of fear and persecution and being sifted like wheat by Satan before he was finally confirmed in his new apostolic position by people on the day of Pentecost as the new leader of the church. And even Christ, not only in this passage that we've studied today, but in the broader context of his life, was conferred an identity from infancy. Glory in the highest, peace on earth. Born to you this day is the King of Israel. There's a conferral, but then he went through the crucible of Calvary and emerges out the other side, confirmed in the hearts of millions of followers as the true Son of the Most High God. So here's the equation. Identity is conferred by heaven. It's questioned by hell, and then it's confirmed, sort of, by humanity. My point today is that you need to take a hold of what God says about you, and you need to learn to fight with that word and never stop fighting. Don't allow yourself to become dependent upon the fluctuating opinions of people, but instead embrace the conferral of heaven's identity for you. Endure your crucible of questioning and emerge confirmed as a son and daughter of the King, who may have felt as though they've been to hell and back in their test, but they've emerged victorious as somebody whose life experience and anointing and authority speaks for them like a spiritual amplifier. Can we give him praise in this place today? I reckon Pastor Steve Furtick says it way better than I ever could. So let's check out this clip together.
The Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. So today, I will give no place to fear or failure. I will not accept a trace of apathy in my attitude or actions. I will reject complacency and embrace the greatness that God has planted inside of me. I will waste no opportunity to glorify God and maximize everything He has entrusted to me. I will fight. My battle is not against flesh and blood, but against a spiritual enemy who opposes me. So I will draw the battle lines and face my enemy with a bold determination. My enemy fights against me because he fears me. Every time I resist him, he must flee. And every time he reminds me of my past, I will remind him of his future. I will make no excuses, but through every obstacle, I will find a way. I will not procrastinate my progress. I will not defer my destiny. I will not waver when I'm weak. I will not cower when my circumstances take a turn for the worse. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I will fight. Even if I lose the battle, I will win the war, because I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I will reject the lies that echo in my mind, telling me that I don't have what it takes, that my best is behind me, or that humiliation awaits me. The devil is a liar, and my God always causes me to triumph. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord, I will fight. I'm unashamed to represent a kingdom that is unshakable. No one will be able to stand against God's plan for me all the days of my life. With my God, I will advance against every troop. With his help, I will scale every wall. Though my enemies surround me, my God surrounds my enemies. Though they may come at me one way, they will flee seven ways. Because no weapon formed against me will prosper. And every evil thing that rises against me, I will condemn, I will fight. My heart is steadfast. My purpose is immovable. I am always abounding in the work of the Lord. And my potential is unlimited because the limitless God lives within me. I will fight. The cross is before me. The world is behind me. I'll never turn back. I'll never give up. I'll never settle. I'll never stop short. I will press toward the mark for the prize that is already mine. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate me from my God. And if my God is for me, who can be against me? I will fight.
Can we give him praise in this place today? God is committed to giving us our name, our identity, uniqueness, and strength. But also we must be warned, Satan is also committed to taking those very same things away, which is why we must become committed to fight for our identity, to fight for our ID by receiving heaven's conferral. Rejecting hell's questioning. In time, the fruit will be so evident that we will also receive humanity's confirmation. But thankfully, by that point, the crucible of our testing will have so shifted our prophetic conferral to personal conviction that we'll be strong enough to stand in God confidence regardless of what people's opinions might be of us. I want to prophesy into your spirit this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. You are his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. And even if you've failed, even if you've fallen, even at the points where there's regret and remorse, where there's things that have gone wrong, where you haven't lived up to the potential of this word, the good news is this: there is one who's gone before us, and he's Jesus, our mediator. He's our high priest, and with his cupped perfect blood, he has gone before us into the heavenly realm, before the throne room of God, and has made a way of atonement for us, which bridges the gap and bridges the divide and raises us up into a place that we can accept by faith righteousness in him, not because of our actions, but because of what he has done in us. Our Jesus made a way. Take courage, I have overcome the world, is what he said. He is our victory. He is our freedom. He is the almighty fighter. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies. And he's putting a sword in your hand this morning. Can we stand to our feet across this place today?
Thank you for joining us at Empower Church. We're committed to seeing you discover Jesus, grow in discipleship, and fulfill your destiny. To find out more about who we are and how you can get involved, please head over to empowerchurch.com.au or like us on our Facebook page. We can't wait to hear from you.